Let's take our Bibles there to 2 Peter chapter 3 this evening. It's been such a blessing to be here. Thank you so much for your hospitality and your care and your generosity. It's been so encouraging for us as a family. It's been a blessing also for my children to be involved in a children's ministry, because we don't have a children's ministry at our church. And so it's nice for them to get to know some other children who are homeschooled as well, like them. And so it's been so encouraging to us. And we appreciate the spirit in this church. We appreciate the unity as well. I just feel that there's a good unity around God's word and around the fellowship. And Christ is glorified. And just want to thank you, Pastor Simeon, for inviting us. And thank you for just looking after us as well. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at the fierce scoffers, coming up against those fierce scoffers. And here we see, as a way of introduction, we're going to read from verses 1 to 4, and then we'll pray. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, and the Bible reads, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of our apostles, of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the time that we've had in your word. And we just do thank you, Lord, for your grace. Truly, Lord, it is your grace that allows us to minister. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us. And I just do pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would be present, moving in our hearts this evening. Help us to be attentive and focused. And I pray, Lord, that we will learn much from your word. So I pray, Lord, that you would direct us now, and we just do commit our time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now, is that thing making a noise at all? No, it's good. Okay. This morning we had some technical issues, just wanted to make sure that we don't have that now. All right, this second epistle, and remember from what we were at camp, how Peter was writing this letter at the end of his life. And he knew that his time of his departure was at hand. And he was about to meet the Lord, but he wanted to remind these people, these fellow Christians, of the different things that were going to take place. But not only that, he wanted to warn them. And we looked at different warnings about the flesh and about the fable followers and the false teachers. And this evening, the fierce scoffers. And what we see here is that he wanted to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. He wanted to bring something to the forefront of their minds. And what we see here is that he points them back to the word. And he says that they would be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So he directs them back to the word, and he specifically covers a topic regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's saying that there are going to be scoffers. And scoffers are ones who mock, and they say, "Ha ha ha, you Christians say that Jesus is going to come again. And you've been saying it for over 2,000 years now, and he still hasn't come." And there's going to be scoffers in that sense, but also regarding the second coming. But there's also scoffers in all different areas of our life, where people look at our lives as Christians and they just mock the way we live, and they scoff at the word of God. And so what he says here is that there will be scoffers in the last days. And can I just say, we are living in the last days, are we not? And there is coming a time where the scoffers will just continue to escalate. And we as God's people need to be mindful that they should not be ones who will make us shift our focus or move at where we stand. You know, there'll be scoffers that scoff at the reason why are you raising up your children in the ways of God? They mock at that. They mock at, why do you homeschool your children? Why do you educate them? Why do you take them to school? They mock at the fact that you go to church on a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. They mock at the fact that you don't drink and that you don't want to go partying with them and then you don't do this and you don't do that. These people, seriously, they're scoffers. They just laugh at everything that really has to do anything with God. And what we see here in this context, and we'll read on, is he goes on and he encourages them. He says in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." So he refers to the time that God destroyed the earth with a flood. And then he says they're ignorant of a truth. And this other truth that he desires to teach them is this, in verse number 6, "Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You know, he says by the same word that spoke and allowed that flood to come and to destroy the earth, the same word of God, which will speak and announce the same judgment that will come in the final days, where God will destroy everything with fire. Can I just ask you a question this evening? What are you working for? What are you building? Is it going to stand the test? And you know, what we do for eternity today will last, but you know, everything that we do that's for the temporal, for the here, for the now, is just going to burn up. And what we see here is he shifts their focus and he says, you know what, these people are ignorant and they're willfully ignorant about the word of God, and the way that God judged the earth with the flood is the same way, but now this way is going to destroy everything with a fire. And he just wants to kind of refresh their mind regarding the word of God, really, if you think about it. You know, isn't it God that spoke the world into existence when God said, "Let there be light," and then he goes on every single day and 6 literal days he created. And you know what it was? It was God spoke and it happened. The authority of God's word and the authority of God's word that you have in your hand. Let a scoffer come and throw the word of God back at them. Not the literal word, like the book. But you know what I mean. Comfort yourselves with the word of God and say, no, I do that because this is what God has told me. I respond this way because this is the way God wants me to respond. I go to church because God told me this. And I do this, I raise my children this way because God told me that. Do we see, understand that when these scoffers come and they're fierce, we cannot be moved. And if we're going to contend for the faith and if we're going to stand for God, we need to make sure that those words don't hurt us. You know, what's that saying? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never what? Yeah. However it goes. And you know what I'm saying? So this is the thing. We as God's people need to stand. And we can't let one scoffer come up to us and beside us and continuously to kind of be fierce towards us and just let us fall. Boom. And this is what Satan has. He has his tactics, doesn't he? And he puts different people, different methods, and he'll just throw it all at you until something gets you. He goes on in verse 8. He encourages them with the scoffers that said, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are." And so he encourages them with this thought. Look at this thought in verse number 8. This is important to interpret verse 8 according to the context. Now verse 8 says this, and let's read it together after 2 in verse 8. "But beloved, be not..." Oh, sorry, do I have to count to 2? Let's count to 2. 1, 2. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And so what he says is this, you know, the scoffers are saying, they're mocking, but you need to get something about God. Understand with God, God doesn't work in the realm of time. He has the bird's eye view. You know, we sit there and we wait and we wait and we think, when's God going to do something? Well, let's learn to wait on God and allow Him to accomplish His will when He's ready. And it's so hard to wait, isn't it? Isn't it one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life? Like, you get so encouraged for the Lord to serve Him, and He directs you, and you're sure that He wants you to do this. And then He says to you, wait. And I'm thinking, wait? Really? But you know what the waiting is? It's preparation. Waiting is always preparation for us. He stretches us, and He just tells us, you know, I'm just going to teach you patience during this time. And praise God for the times of waiting in our lives. Because what happens during that time, He's preparing us. And as He's preparing us, then He knows, okay, now's the time, I'm going to give you this, and you're well prepared. But if we step over, like run ahead of God's will, and we don't wait, that's when we start to see many of the problems. And here, Peter counteracts this whole thinking about, you know, it's been, now, how many years since the judgment of the earth will come? How many years since the fathers fell asleep? And he says, you know what? One day of the Lord is of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But then he clarifies. He says this, and he makes a point. And this point is very important, because he goes, before we get into the application of the sermon, which is the rest of it, but we need to understand this as an introduction, that he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some man count slackness. So he's saying, you know, the Lord is true to His promises. If God said it, He's going to do it. And he's saying, you know, God's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. But look at this, what he says. Let's read it together. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God's sovereign will is that all men will come to repentance. Do you understand that? But because of the free will of man, they choose to reject God, or they choose to accept Him. They choose to reject salvation, or choose to accept Him. But God, the Bible very, very clearly says that it is His will that you will be saved today, that you would come to repentance. And so when you get to the judgment and you stand before your God, you cannot say, well, Lord, it's your fault, you wanted me to be here. No. God is not like that. God is a loving God, and He sent His Son. He provided that gift for all of mankind. And ultimately, it's your choice whether you receive that gift or not. Is it not? None of us can blame God on that day of judgment. We're all without excuse, and we'll all be accountable for our own sin. And here the Bible says that He is long-suffering. You know what that word long-suffering means? He forbears. He's just patient. And He's towards us. And God's willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And what a wonderful God we serve as Christians. And so what Peter is trying to encourage them, these believers, is that these ones are mocking. God's word is true. God is going to, if He said it, it settles it. He's going to fulfill His promise. But God is a patient God. The reason why He hasn't come and He hasn't destroyed everything is because He's still waiting for people to receive His grace. And that's what Peter was saying to them. And in light of this whole teaching, Peter wants to present something to them. And he's saying that this truth of Jesus' coming and of the great judgment and all the things going to be burnt off with fire, the doctrine should produce something in your life. Do you know how we started and we said that there was a great disconnect between what we believe and what we practice, what we do? But you know what Peter's doing here? He's connecting both of them together. He's joining them. And you know how we see this? Look at this, please. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what he's saying? That then everything's going to be destroyed. That's the doctrine of the day of the Lord. where the rapture takes place, and then we have the seven-year tribulation period, and then we have the coming of Christ, and then we have the millennial kingdom and all the rest of it. But you know, during that time, at the end, everything's going to just... And then we look for a new heaven and new earth, do we not? And he says now, think about this doctrine. The doctrine of eschatology, of things to come. He says, as a believer, by knowing this truth, this is what should take place in your life. Look with me in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Read this with me now. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Do you believe that? Can you see how doctrine should impact their practice? You know these things as a believer. Seeing that you know these things, what should they produce? They should produce something in your life. And four things that we're going to see that Peter presents to them as he finishes this letter and discusses this truth, he speaks to them of four things. Be godly, be diligent, be cautious, and be growing. All right, that's be godly, be diligent, be cautious, and be growing. This is what he's trying to encourage them. You know these truths. Scoffers are going to come, but you know what, brethren? Be godly. What manner of persons, look what he says in there, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? His word conversation is behavior. You know what he's touching on? What he wrote to them in 1 Peter when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so what he's saying to them is that as you know this truth, as you know this truth, Christian, take that truth and allow it to do a work in your heart. Why should we be godly and holy as a result of this truth? You know why? Because everything that we do that's for God and everything that we do in obedience, in holiness, is going to count for eternity. And what he's saying is this, these scoffers need to see a life of godliness and holiness in the life of the believers. As we already looked at in 1 Peter, but it's important to note that we see the connection between the doctrine and the practice. So he's saying, you know the judgments are going to come, you be godly, you be holy. He goes on and he says this, look at this in verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise. See how it's promise? This is all about God's word. So he says there's a scoffers, but you go back to the word. And God is not slack concerning his promise. And according to his promises, this is what he said he's going to do. So it's a sure hope that we have. And we understand that the ungodly have this. It's sure. It's done. It's like it's already written. And he says this. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so this is the perspective of the believer. You know what he's saying? Have an eternal perspective on life. Be diligent to have an eternal perspective of life. Looking and hasting. You know what that? That's expecting. You know, we as Christians are looking for Christ. And we are expecting him to come back at any moment, are we not? And what we say, this truth produces this sense of I need to live for God today. It's the sense that I'm not waiting for Antichrist, I'm going to build a bunker and I'm going to do the runner. No, it's the sense that I'm going to serve God wholeheartedly with my life. And as a result of that, if Jesus comes again, I'm not going to be ashamed. Will you be ashamed at Christ's coming? Will you, some of you, be watching something that you ought not to watch? Will some of you be saying something that you ought not to say? Will some of you will be so disobedient and rebellious and walking away from Him? Will you be ashamed that Jesus is coming? And as a Christian, if I live holy and godly, you know what? I'll be living in a way where I just desire for Him to return. And I'm looking and I'm hasting and I'm just waiting whilst I'm working for Him. And this is where we see in the Christian life that we as God's people need to connect the great disconnect in Christendom today, that the doctrines of the Word of God needs to match our practices. And this is a great example of how what this doctrine, what eschatology, would a right view of eschatology produces in a life of a believer. It's interesting that this is the last thing you had to say, Peter. And you know what he's doing? He's saying to them very clearly, make sure you keep your focus. You have your doctrine right and you live life right. And it doesn't matter what comes, scoffers, all these fables, even the flesh, the false teachers, you have a sure promise in God's word. So you have no excuse to live for Him. Doctrine, practice, meshed. This is where what true Christianity is. You know, the world today does not know and does not see what true Christianity is. You know, when Jesus rose again over 2,000 years ago, the people in the Roman Empire, led by the Romans, they saw Christianity before their very eyes, and it wasn't Jesus. They were the little Jesuses, if you could say, the Christians, the followers of Jesus. The ones that did everything like Jesus. They forgave people like Jesus. They loved people like Jesus. They stood against the false teachers of their day. They would not bow the knee to Caesar or to any other but the Lord Jesus. And this is the whole thing. They saw Christianity lived out. And this is what the world is lacking. But we as God's people are not going to have that testimony unless we connect it together. Unless we have the doctrines of the Word of God and we actually live it out. And you may say it's strange, but we are a peculiar people. It's different. But different is good because Christ was different. The Christians in their day were different. Everything in the culture, in the world of the Christians' day was coming up against them and they still stood the test. Well, everything in our day is coming against us, so can we not stand like them? Be diligent. And you know, it is diligence to live a godly life. It takes diligence to live a godly life and a holy life. It takes diligence to raise your family for the Lord. It takes diligence to keep the church moving in the right direction. It takes diligence to walk with God. It takes diligence to stay up on a Sunday after camp and listen to a preacher, does it not? And it takes diligence to preach the Word of God. But praise be to God that we as God's people have the power of the Holy Spirit and we can draw from His grace to stand in a day of such wickedness. As we encourage them for regarding the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, that's where we will be. That's our eternal home. And what we see here is he says to them, he says in that context, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So you see the godliness, and that's the diligent point. And the diligence is to live for God. That when He comes, you will be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now let's go on to verse 15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Yea, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know, here he wants to discuss them to be cautious. And what he comes to bring to their minds is there in verse number 15 and 16, he speaks of Paul's writing to them, Paul's letters. And you know what's interesting? He refers to the epistles as the scriptures. It's interesting to note this because you know what? That means that Paul's letters were going around the churches at that time. And they saw it as the authority of God's word at that time. And what he's saying to them is that Paul's in the letters, that he's written these things to you. But there are some people that are unlearned and unstable that will come and they will twist the scriptures. That's what the Bible says here in verse number 17. Yea, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. That's the caution. Be cautious. And what does he say to them? Beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked. What does those words say? Fall from your own steadfastness. He goes, just be careful. You know, you've heard these truths. Our brother Paul has written them to you and taught them to you. But ultimately, you need to be very, very aware that there are people that will come in, as we looked at the false teachers this morning, they will come in and they will take the word of God, they will twist it. But you know what? They're unlearned and unstable. But the reason why they do that is because they want you to fall from your own steadfastness. Do you understand that? You know, when you're steady for the Lord, Satan will bring people around to make you unsteady, if you could say that. That's why when your church is all unified, and this is why it's a scary thing, when all of a sudden there's a sweet spirit within the church and there's unity within the church, and everyone's taken their role, they're taking their positions as God has planned. And it's a scary thing because Satan doesn't like it. Yeah, Satan's not going to go to a church where he just knows that there is false doctrine, there's instability, there's all the different things there. He's just like, I've already done my damage there. I'm just going to let the flesh take full control. But where the Spirit of God is, he knows. And he's just waiting. And what we see here is that these ones that want to twist the scriptures, what they want to do is they want you to fall from your own steadfastness. They want you to fall away from the Lord. They want you to stop doing and standing for God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. As in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, it speaks about the gospel in the beginning. But then when he goes on and speaks of the rapture there and the catching away of the saints, he goes in there in verse 52. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So he's saying, you know, at that point where we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we'll receive these, you know, everything that was the corruption of our flesh will actually receive bodies like his, so to speak. You know, we'll be like him in glory. And what he's saying to them is this. He goes on and he's talking about it, and he goes in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's taught them this doctrine. He's teaching them this doctrine. And then what does he do? He gives them a little verse that teaches them their practice. Look at this. Therefore, that's the connected thought there. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, what's that word? Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them exactly what Peter told them. You know these truths, be careful. These false teachers are going to come and they're going to try to make you fall, and they're going to try to just, you know, twist the scriptures to get you to be unstable. But he's saying here, with the truth of Jesus' coming and his appearing in the air, what takes place here is very clear, is that we as Christians need to continue to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means that I'm, as we saw about steadfast, I'm seated, I'm staying, I'm stubborn in a godly sense, in a good sense, okay? I'm not going to move. And what we see here is that steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. So there's this growth taking place in your life. And you know, it's interesting that in the context of eschatology, as we see here, we see this charge to be steadfast. But same with Peter. In the context of eschatology, he's telling a charge to be steadfast. But he also, always abounding, there's this thing, area of growth, and same with Peter. Peter ends his epistle in 2 Peter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what he's expecting? Growth. And can I just say to you that doctrine, sound doctrine, not only allows you to be steadfast, but allows you to grow in a way that you've never grown before as a Christian. And you can ask people that have been to churches that really, they're all about just the fireworks maybe, like the, you know, just producing some kind of form of emotional, high. And you know that they say, I've been in church, in a Bible-believing church that preaches the Bible for 1 month, and I've grown more than I've ever grown in the last 15 years in my life. What is that? Doctrine. Sound biblical doctrine. You know why? Because doctrine is God's promise. A doctrine is God's word. He gave us his word. And he says, I'm going to give you my word and I want it to produce something in your life. And can I just encourage you, for those that have not heard this before, if the word of God is not producing anything in your life, there is a problem. If you're not hearing the word of God and not being challenged by it, there is a problem with your heart. And growth, can I just say, is yes, it's the hand of God, but growth is obedience to God's word. And if you obey God's word, I guarantee you, you'll grow. You know, we should do that as a challenge. Let's all obey God's word and let's see if you grow. You will. God's word is there. Do you know what it is? It's to mature. It's like, it's the meat. We understand we go through the meat of God's word like a baby that's just born. And they can only handle milk. And then when they hit the 4 to 6 month mark and they start to get really, really hungry and the milk's not sufficient, what do? They go on solids. And they're not solids in the sense of like chunks, but just mushy food, blended food. And then eventually they grow teeth. And what happens? They eat food, meat. They can actually chew. And this is where you as a Christian need to identify where you are at in your stage. You're either saved or not saved. And if you are saved, you're a Christian. Praise be to God. Now, where are you? Are you on the milk or are you on the meat? What stage? And it's good to identify that. Do you know why? Because when you identify where you're at, you understand your maturity level. And you can say, okay, you know what? I don't understand that truth as such because that's really meaty, but I'll just take it. I'll focus on all the other things. And then in time, as I grow, I can actually develop and then I can chew on those other doctrines, those other teachings of the Word of God. But you humbly need to say where you're at. And just because you've been a saint for 50 years, okay, it doesn't mean that you're on the meat. And it's unfortunate, but don't just be humbled enough to say, you know what, I haven't grown, but I desire to grow. And I'm sure that in this church you have discipleship programs and anything that would make you grow and get you into God's Word. And the best way also to grow, and probably the number one way to grow as a Christian, is start having a devotional life. That means have a time with God, make an appointment in our busy schedules and just schedule it in and say, I'm going to spend time, I'm going to have a reading plan, I'm going to read God's Word, I'm going to take a couple of passages, I'm going to memorize them, I'm going to meditate, I'm going to spend time in prayer. You know what that is? That's actually having fellowship with your Creator. Because, you know, that's what's going to kind of keep you strong. Because what takes place is if you lack that walk with God, you're going to be dependent on the church and on people around you. But when the scaffolding comes down, what do you have? And so this is where we as Christians need to have a daily walk with God. And so when you know, don't underestimate that. The importance of that. Because when you do that, you know what God starts to do? It starts to speak to you, and then you are. When pastor comes up and preaches and teaches the word, or someone's sharing something with them, with you, you know what you do? You understand, oh, I read that the other day. That makes sense. And you know what that results in? Growth. The Bible says that you meditate on God's word day and night. And that you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth much fruit. And so this is where we as Christians need to learn to walk with God. And so when we go back to 1 Peter, our text there, and you know, it's the Word of God that's going to, and a good Bible-believing church and sitting under good preaching that's going to keep you steadfast. And then when you walk with God as well, you know what you're going to develop? You're going to develop conviction. That means I'm going to start doing things not because the pastor or my auntie or uncle or my friend at church does it. I'm going to do it because I know that that's what God says and He wants me to do it. That's what we mean by developing some convictions. And that's what we mean by people compromising their convictions. Can I just say that? There's always been this whole issue about people saying to me, oh, well, what does it mean to be compromised anyway? Well, compromised is that you once stood on the Word of God and you've just moved away from it. You once were steadfast, and then you chose to move away from it. So that's what compromised is. Something that you once upon a time would stand against because you were convicted, because God actually said it, you no longer stand there. You've moved. You know what you've done? You've fallen from your own steadfastness as a believer. You're not steadfast. You know what you are? You're movable. And you're not going to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now in 2 Peter, in verse 17 of chapter 3, yea, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And he says in verse 18, let's read it together after 2, 1, 2. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love that. Christian, grow. And you know what is amazing as well? It's you're growing in the grace and in the knowledge. The grace is that supernatural strength that you need to live out the Christian life. There's saving grace, which, you know, it's that undeserved favor of God's salvation imparted to you. But there's that grace that we need to live out the Christian life, do we not? And it's called that, it's that strength that supernatural strength that God gives us to minister one to another and to come against the flesh and to come against the false teachers and come against the fierce scoffers, to come against... This is God's supernatural power that he gives us, and really his spirit enables us to do that. Yeah, think of the elderly saints who have been fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. And you know what it is? It's the grace of God that's kept you. It is. And I'm thankful for men like Brother Ringwald, Pastor Ringwald, who, you know, he's just stood. There are older men that are standing, and, you know, I'm just so thankful that, you know, if he didn't stand and take the place at the church that we're at, it probably wouldn't be around anymore. But he had a desire. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And I'm so grateful that I've gone to that church. I'm so grateful that the Lord has led me to the Northern Beaches. You know what? Sydney is probably the worst place to be in. But you know what? For me, I know I'm in the center of God's will, and it's the best place for me. I love Adelaide. I love being here, but I can't wait to go home. Sorry about that, guys. Because I know that there's a church family there. There's a harvest field there. There's a where I need to minister. And I've just been so encouraged to see a church here in Adelaide standing. And you know what? I'm getting ideas. And I love building the friendships and to get the encouragement. Because I know if I'm going to like keep standing, I'm going to have to call a brother and say, hey, bro, I need your help. I need some prayer support. I need you to hold the fort here for me, because it's just going crazy. You know what it is? That's the grace of God. As he allows us to minister as his people, it's just a blessing. And you just a blessing that when you see faithful people standing and just by the grace of God continuing on for the Lord, and doesn't matter what happens around them, they're continuing on. That's how it should be. But you know, the false teachers and even fellow Christians will start to say, hey, take the back seat, relax, calm down, you're too serious. Just doesn't God tell us to laugh? And they say it in that, well, yes, God tells us to love, and we do love, and we do not ever look at someone with a proud, in arrogance. But at the same time, Jesus stood against false teaching, did he not? And did not Jesus stand against sin? When Jesus was on that cross, okay, and he had to bear the whole sin, all the sin of humanity upon himself on that tree, on that cross. What does that tell you? That God hates our sin. That he had to send the eternal Son of God. And Jesus was so willing to come and to be sacrificed for us. And you know what it tells me is that God is a God worth serving. And it tells me that God's word is worth standing for. And it doesn't matter what happens, by God's grace, see the grace that I need? By God's grace, I will stand. You know, you can be a young person in a public school, and you can walk with God and you can draw from God's grace. You can be a lady or a man in an environment at home that is not really kind of, it's not very comforting or not even biblical, but you as a believer can walk with God and you can draw from God's grace to get you through the day. Do you know that? He's promised you his grace. And you know, the thing is, I always pray, Lord, give me the grace that I need to do this today. And God answers that prayer. It doesn't matter, whatever life stage you're in, whatever environment you're in, it doesn't matter. We as Christians, wherever we are, we can actually draw from God's grace, and God will give us the help that we need. You know, the Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of what? That's right. And find help and grace in time of need. This is a God that we serve, a God that is always there. Always. That's why it says, if any of you lack wisdom, how many times do you lack wisdom in a day? And what does he say? Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's going to give it to you freely. You just ask. And this is the same thing with the grace of God. And so what we need to understand, it is not us that stand. And this is where you got to understand this, is that we don't stand here in our own pride and say, you know, we need to stand for Jesus. What we're doing is we're standing by Jesus and by God's word and saying, by his grace, we are going to stand. He's going to give us the ability to stand and to continue on faithful to him and to continue to contend for the faith. This is the thing, brethren. You know, doctrine and practice is so important. And do not believe the lie of the great disconnect that's taking place and everyone saying that it's okay. You can stand all you want on good doctrine as well, but not be obedient to what God's commanding you, it's not going to work. It's not going to be good. But as we obey what God commands us, and as we allow him to work that grace within our lives and give us his power to do so, then we will stand as Christians. So be godly, be diligent, be cautious, and be growing. And can I just finish, please, in Ephesians? I just want to finish here, please. I just want to finish with reading Ephesians about putting on the whole armor of God. And I love this passage because it really kind of equips us to contend. And it reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle and that we as God's people in a spiritual battle need to put our armor on. And here he says in verse number 10 of chapter 6, let's read in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know what it is? It's all about the Lord. You be strong in the Lord. True? And the power of whose might? My might? Whose? His might. And put on the whole armor of who? Yeah. See how this battle is a spiritual battle? It's all got to do with God. So if you're going to stand, you need to understand that, like, and maybe you get this wrong impression of us standing for truth. We're standing for truth because God tells us to stand for truth. And we only can stand because of his grace and because of him, really. And we've got all the enemies taking place, but he's saying, you know what? You're in a battle, put on the armor of God. It's my armor, and I'm going to equip you to fight and to contend for the faith. And here we see, he goes on, in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Do we not? You know, our battle is not physical. It's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And as we heard during this week, that Satan is a true enemy. We have him as he's our enemy. And he wants to destroy us. And so we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And sometimes it feels like we are, in the sense that, you know, when men come up against us. But can I just say that it is Satan orchestrating those things to get us off track, to get us to stop us from fighting the battle for Christ. And he goes on, "Wherefore take unto you," in verse 13, "the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." So be equipped so that you can do all to stand. And we'll read it together. After 2, we'll read verses 14 to verse 17. 1, 2. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What a wonderful passage. You know, you hear of all the armor. But the helmet of salvation, it's true, because you need that confidence that who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember how we started this whole series and we looked at salvation and how important salvation is, and that Satan would love for you to doubt your salvation and just to continue. But you know what you do when you go through those trials of life? Who are you looking at? Jesus and everything that you have in Him. And the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, of the devil. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And see how we understand that all of these things, this armor that we put on, it's going to take hard work. It's going to take diligence. But at the same time, you know what it is? God promises us victory if we do it His way, not our own way. Too many times Christians are trying to do fight the battle. Well, you're trying to fight the battle, I'm trying to fight the battle our own way. When God says, no, 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 I want you to do it my way. And this is how you do it. You put on the whole armor of God, you develop these convictions by walking with me, by staying true to my word. And then let me do the rest as you draw from my grace. And look at this, I love this, how it finishes. In verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know, prayer. Yeah, it's like you're praying the armor on, so to speak. But prayer is such a powerful thing. Do not miss the point that he says pray. At the end of this whole spiritual, in the context of this whole spiritual battle, prayer is a powerful tool that we have as Christians, as Satan hates it. And you know what he says here, and I love the humility of the apostle, in verse 19, and he says this, and for me, he says, you know what, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what? He was a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And you know what he was saying to them? I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ, but you continue to pray for me, because the crime that they actually put me into prison for, I'm going to keep doing. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to stay steadfast. It doesn't matter about my context or where I am or my environment or my condition. I'm going to continue to live for Christ no matter what. And I want you, brethren, to pray for me. That's what Paul was asking for them to do. And all in the context of fighting the battle for Jesus Christ. Yeah, praise be to God that we can be in the battle. What other battle would you like to be in? Choose. Who wants to go and like, you know, train for the army and waste all their life and go all through and then get a gun and use how to, and all the rest of it? What to what end? For your own glory? But what about the battle that is so rewarding? Because you know what? One day I'm going to see his face, and if I pray by God's grace that I stay faithful to him, because all I want him to say is, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know, like how good would it be to hear those words? Like, what more do you want in life? He saved you. You can serve him. And even if it means you're going to suffer for him, but praise be to God, you get to see him. And you bring glory and honor to his holy name. We serve a wonderful God. We serve a wonderful Savior. So Christian, be encouraged to continue to contend. And please, 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 apply God's word. Let's connect the great disconnect that's in Christendom today. Doctrine, practice, connect them, and let's live for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the time that we've had in your word as your people. And we thank you for your grace, Lord. Truly, you are such a gracious God who has just strengthens us and allows us to yield to your Spirit. And we just do pray, Lord, that you would continue to take the word that has been preached and taught, and that you'd apply it to each heart and each life, and help us to be changed, Lord. Help us to be better servants of thee. In Jesus' name, amen.